Good morning, everybody. If you're here, we welcome you. If you're watching us and you're joining us now by Facebook Live, we welcome you as well. We pray that today's message will be a blessing to you. If you'd like to hear more messages like this, you guys know this. You can join us at CalvaryNewLife.cc or at RockyElverMinistries.com. Also, follow us on Facebook and Twitter. And if you're here this morning, check in on Facebook. We would appreciate that. If you're watching us, check in on Facebook from where you're at. And we're in a series entitled Living Out Your God-Given Destiny. Living Out Your God-Given Destiny. This is part six. The title of today's message is How to Renew Your Self-Image. How to Renew Your Self-Image. Destiny, in the sense that we've been using the word, is an all-inclusive term, which is a course or path in life that includes both the God-given destination that you're seeking at life's end and your own faith-filled journey toward that destination. And I understand that description differs from some people's. There are those who they believe that your destiny is, you have no control over it, that it's a matter of fate, it's a matter of chance, and they think you have no outcome over your life. But I'm here to tell you that you do. Not only do you have a choice, but you have a responsibility if you're a born-again believer. The fact is that the Bible teaches that God has both planned a wonderful life and a destiny for you. You have a responsibility to find it, discover it, and live it. Before the foundation of the world, God had his mind on you. He planned a wonderful life for us. You've heard me say this so many times over this series, I'm not deciding my destiny, I'm just discovering it. I don't have to make it happen, I just have to let it happen. I just have to take the path that he predetermined ahead of time for me to take. We will get into some, that's pretty much all my review this morning, but if you'll turn over to page one of your insert, number one. I want to say, as we get started this morning, I want to remind you of something. We're talking about destiny. One of the things that will kill your destiny is condemnation. And I want to remind you that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When we come to Jesus, there's no more judgment. There's no more put downs. There's no more lowering our self-image. There is no inferiority in Christ. And even though when you make us condemned, when you feel condemned, you feel inferior. When you feel condemned, you feel like you have no self-image. Condemnation will just put it on you and make you feel like you're nothing. Anybody ever felt that but me? Yes. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says this. We know the scripture very well. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean you can never sin. All right, I mean, you know, the first take on that might be, oh, well, I mean, I always have to walk according to the flesh. I mean, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If I sin, then there's condemnation. That is not what that's saying. See, you live by the Spirit, but you have this body to deal with. And you know what this body wants? Everything it can't have. And sometimes you lose that battle. But because you're in the Spirit of God, you are born again. There's no condemnation. Because if there's condemnation, then that means I'm not righteous. And we know that the Bible teaches that we are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I can't be both condemned and righteous at the same time. How can you go to hell and be righteous at the same time? You can't. So therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So the law of the Spirit of life is, you know, we have a chart that we show sometimes that shows all of the things that Christ gave us compared to all the things the devil wants to take from us. The law of the Spirit of life is freedom and righteousness and health and prosperity and joy the law side, the sin and death, it's judgment and it's fear and it's sickness and it's poverty. I told you last week that how you see yourself is how everybody else is going to see you. If you're born again, you're a child of God. You're a creation. You were made in God's image. You have no business having a low self-esteem. You have no business having a low self-image. Jesus paid too high a price to restore you back to the place of sonship, daughtership, for you to allow yourself not to think correctly about yourself and who you are in Christ. So this morning, you know, I'm not usually not a guy that gives steps, and then this will be the second message that has had steps in it, but it's just the way we're going this time. I'm going to give you six steps to renewing your self-image. Six things you need to focus on if you have a problem with self-image. The first one is you got to capture, and this is bullet one, number one on your insert. You got to capture and get rid of any thought that condemns you or makes you feel inferior. You got to pull down those strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now, I'll go on to verse 5 in a minute. But do you understand that a stronghold is anything that makes you feel other than what God says you are? That is a stronghold. And so we know in the Bible that we are all, you know, because of the Bible, that we are this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And anything that makes you feel like you are not that is a stronghold. And what does it say we are to do? It says we are to pull down those strongholds. And in our world, how do we pull them down? With our words, with the confession of our mouth. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So every one of those things that goes against what God says you are, as compared to what you say you are, that is something that's exalting itself against the knowledge of God. We read last week about the children of Israel, right? And the 12 spies came back out, and the 10 gave what? An evil report. Why was it evil? Because it was contrary to what God said. God said, "I've given you the land." They said, "We can't take it." So anything that exalts itself against God, against the knowledge of God, has it, you have to bring every one of those thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And why do you have to do that? Because if you don't do that, Satan is gonna work on your self-image. He's gonna work on your self-esteem. He's gonna tell you you're not good enough, that you could never be good enough. And you know what? He's right. We are not good enough. But thank you, Jesus, I am good enough in Jesus. Amen. It has nothing to do with me. You know how we teach a lot of times on in him, in whom? It's all about being in Christ. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about him. Quit trying to make it about you. Many of you still don't realize how powerful thoughts are. Stop allowing your thoughts to condemn you. Stop allowing those negative thoughts to control you. Rid yourself of those thoughts. I underlined this in your note page under bullet one, under number one. Conviction brings us to change. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But condemnation paralyzes and binds us. That's what Satan brings. Begin to say, "I am created in God's image. I'm created in God's likeness. I'm an exact duplication of the God kind. I am a child of the King. I am more than a conqueror. I'm an overcomer through Christ." 1 John 5:4 says, For whatever is born of God." Who's a whatever? Okay. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." How? Well, this is the victory that overcomes the world. So how do I get the victory that overcomes the world? My faith. It's my faith. When an opportunity comes up at work, let's say, and the boss calls you in and says, "Hey, we have this thing going on. It's an opportunity. How would you like this job?" And you say, and inside your mind you're thinking, "Well, what if I fail? What if I'm not good enough? What if I can't do it?" You got to capture that thought and make it obey Christ. Think instead about what Philippians 4:13 says, which is, "I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me." You know, your little inferiority is nothing compared to the power of Christ. When somebody asks you, "Can you do this or can you do that?" You gotta put it on the devil. Say, no, that is not the case. I can do all things through Christ. I know the Holy Spirit will teach me what I need. For you to sit here and think that you can't do something because you feel like you're not good enough, what are you saying?
God's not enough.
That's exactly what you're saying, Samuel. God's not enough. Well, you know what? He is enough. Always. You need to say, "Give me the position. I can handle it. I'm able. Jesus will empower me. He will enable me." You got to capture and get rid of every thought that condemns, that makes you feel inferior. People in our country today, and I'm not talking about anybody, so if you get offended at me, just You got to forgive me. So, people, they spend billions of dollars. What is the number one health problem that people spend billions and billions of dollars on? Nope. Weight loss. That's exactly right. And why do people do that? Because they feel inferior. They feel bad. And why do those programs seldom work? Yeah, they don't change their image. Ah, because here's what it is. I am trying to deal with my body. And it doesn't start in my body. It's got to start in my spirit and my mind. Because remember, we are spirits. We have souls, mind, will, and emotions. And we live in what? The body. Okay? So the spirit is supposed to be what? The boss. The soul, mind, will, and emotions is supposed to be the administrator of what the spirit tells to the body, and the body's supposed to be the servant, right?
Yes.
Okay, but when you got the servant trying to do something and convince the soul and the spirit that it needs to be this way, it doesn't work that way. And so we get in this place where we just don't feel good about ourselves, and we have to change our thoughts, and then we'll change the other things that we have issues with. Because if we think there's no purpose or reason for our existence, then we're going to feel inferior. It doesn't matter how much we weigh, no matter how much hair we have or don't have anymore, no matter how much money we've made, no matter what kind of job we have, no matter what kind of grades we make. Bullet number two, under number one, when you make your mind obedient to the Word of God, you begin to think, I really am what God says I am. I can really have what God says I can have, and I can really do what God says I can do. Now, the second step to renewing your self-image is you got to believe the love of God for you. Believe the love that God has for you. Believe the love that God has for you. 1 John, this is bullet number one. 1 John 4:16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Can you believe the love that God has for us? God loves us unconditionally with all that he is and all that he has. Do you believe that? Really? People hear scriptures like, you know, Jesus took our sicknesses and he provided our healing. Jesus came to give us an abundant life. And people that aren't word people, they say stuff like, well, they say a lot of things. But basically what they're saying, you know, that can't be right. That's just too good to be true. Bullet number two under number two, it's not too good to be true. It is true. Jesus isn't too good to be true. He is true. Salvation isn't too good to be true. It is true. Heaven is not too good to be true. It is true. I really believe that one day I will stand in the throne room of God and I will see his glory. I believe in the love that God has for me. I believe that God saw me before he created the world, before the foundations of the earth, and he chose me that I might be adopted as his son. I really do believe the love that God has for me. Do I deserve it? No. Do I deserve the love God has for me? No. Could I ever earn it? Am I worthy of it? Never. But I believe the love that God has for me. That's why he wants to prosper my life, bless my life, lift my life to the highest possible level, because he loves me. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. I'm not worthy of it. He just loves me. You know, those of us that are parents and have children, when they're little, 2, 3, 4... they will stretch you, and they'll just stay on you, and it's just work, and they'll exhaust you, and then what do they want you to do? Take care of them. And when they're younger than that, they wake you up the middle of the night, and they want you to feed them. And what do? You feed them. Do they earn it? Why do you do it? And don't say so they'll stop crying. That is not why you do it. Because you love them, all right. And to you moms, You know, after these babies stretch out your stomach and spread your hips, and you say, aren't you beautiful? I love you, you little sweetie. And kids accept that love. And they believe the love the parents have for them. And I hope this is true, that you'll never find a kid downstairs saying, oh, I had to get up early because I was just afraid you wouldn't let me eat today. And you say, what? Well, I woke up and I was afraid because I'm afraid you want me to suffer today and you won't let me have any food. Do kids ever think that way?
No.
At least my kids don't think that way, and they never did think that way. Well, my kids were little. They're in the kitchen pantry, and they're going, what you looking for? Oh, my Cheerios, my Frosty, whatever they're looking for, you know? You know, they think they own all that stuff. Don't they?
Yes.
I caught her, didn't I? They believe it's all theirs. And when my kids were little, and there were still decent cartoons on Saturday morning to watch, which there aren't today, but there were at one time. You know, commercials would come on, there'd be a toy or whatever, and the kids say, Daddy, can I have that for Christmas, my birthday, whatever? And you say, yeah, maybe, whatever. And inside you're going, I'd love to give that for them. I'd love for them to have that. I love them, and you know, I believe that they would love to have that. And so when you give a gift to your children, at least my children, not once did they ever look at that present and say, oh, Dad, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have got me that. I can't believe it. Why did you do it? I'm not worthy of this. Dad, take it back. I'm sure it costs too much. I don't know about your kids, but I don't think my kids ever thought that. I don't think that crossed their minds not one time. They'd open the present and say, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Mom, or whoever. Now, here's something you need to understand about God. First of all, God's like that. He wants you to have the desire of your heart. The Bible says that plainly. He wants to give you all good things, right?
Yes.
But you need to understand something about God. As a parent, there are a lot of things that I would not allow my children to have, though they asked for it. They may ask for these things, and I know it would not be good for them. It would hurt them. And, you know, there is no way, because I know better than they do. It doesn't matter how much they ask. I'm not going to get it for them. Why? Because I know better. A good father does not give his children harmful or things that will hurt them. But he loves them, and he loves to give them good, positive, and productive things when they ask for them. And so does God. So sometimes God's mercy is his mercy. What do I mean by that? Because sometimes you're going to ask for something and he's going to say no. And you're like, well, I am this faith man and I'm this faith woman and I'm going to make my confessions and believe God because I really want this. And God says, it don't matter what you say. You're not getting that. Sometimes you just have to trust God that he knows better than you do.
Amen.
Have you ever had a child? Now, my kids would not do this because they hated snakes. I hate snakes. But have you ever known a child that they were at an aquarium or whatever and they saw a lizard or a snake or something and they were like, oh, I want one of those. I know, that's really gross, isn't it? But there are kids like that. Now, if you're a good dad, are you going to buy that snake for your kid and let that kid sleep with that thing?
No.
Yes. You know, we'll pray for you later. So we'll cast that snake thing out of you. But the point is, sometimes we say no. Sometimes God says no, because sometimes we know better than our children, and sometimes God knows better than his children.
Amen.
Sometimes you just got to trust in the sovereignty of God. When you read in the Bible that God wants to heal us, just say, you know what? That is just like my God. I believe that I am healed and I am whole. And when the Bible says God wants to prosper us, instead of playing, well, you know, that sounds too good to be true, say, yes, man, that is my God. My God is extravagant. My God loves to prosper me. My God has abundance. Let's believe the love that God has for us.
Amen.
When something good happens, just smile and say, see, that is my God. Yes. He loves me. And I believe the love that he has for me. Because I'll tell you what, you will never have a right self-image and a right self-esteem about yourself until you understand God loves you above everything else. You have to believe that. If you want a correct self-image, you have to believe that. Number three is believe that God has a destiny plan for your life. Now, we've just spent 5 weeks talking about this, so this one is going to be short, but it's part of your self-image thing. Bullet number one, as we read in part one of this series, before the foundation of the world, I was on God's mind. Before I was in my mother's womb, I was on God's mind. You were on His mind too. He knew your name. He knew your height. He knew your shoe size. He knew who your spouse would be. And according to the good counsel of His will, He established a destiny for your life. As I said earlier, I'm not deciding my destiny. I'm just doing the things God says to do, applying the principles the Bible says to apply, and discovering my destiny. I don't have to make it happen. I just have to take paths that God selected and readied for me to take. I've read this, particularly in part one or two of this series, we read a lot of scriptures about predestination. But I've read this one every week. I'm going to read it again. Ephesians 2:10. For we are of God. We are His own handiwork, His workmanship, right? Okay? We're recreated in Christ, born again, when we're born anew, when we're born again. Why? That we may do the good works which He predestined, planned beforehand, for us, taking paths He prearranged ahead of time. That we should walk in them, living the good life that He prearranged and made ready for us to live. You have a destiny. You have a predetermined destiny that you can live, but you don't have to. God has a great plan for you, a future for you. You got to believe that. You got to believe that it's true. And it should make you want to get up every morning. You know, I understand some mornings we're just dog tired. I get that. But as a whole, if you're living your destiny, man, you ought to pop out of that bed and you say, I'm not a morning person. I am not a morning person either. But you know what? I have a destiny to get to. And that gets me out of bed every day. And so, you know, you say, well, you know, I just wake up and I just feel so dragged and stuff. Well, I get that. Because we all work probably too many hours and do too many things, and I get that. But you know what? How many of you have ever had a vacation planned? And the night before vacation, you're waking up like every hour. Because you want to get to it, right? You don't want to miss vacation, right? You want to get to it. Well, what's better, your God-given destiny or your vacation? Thank you. So you know, you ought to be like that. You ought to be like, oh, man, that alarm, I get to go now. I mean, that's how I'm on Sunday morning. That alarm goes off at 5:30. I am generally... Unless it's one of those nights that printers didn't work or things didn't work and I'm up till 3 o'clock and I'm working on 2 hours sleep. But unless it's one of those nights, you know, if I've gotten at least 4 or 5 hours, if it's one of those nights, man, that alarm goes off at 5:30, I am up. Why? It's Sunday. Yes. We're going to church. Amen. I get to talk about the Word of God. I mean, it's Sunday. Yes. And I am out of that bed. I'm up. I'm ready to go. And why? Well, because it's Sunday. And so you gotta remember these things. And if you really believe you got a destiny, it ought to just get you out of bed every morning. Remember when we talked about Paul in part two of this series? I'm not going to go through all that, but remember how they couldn't keep him down? Remember after they beat him and mocked him and locked him up and did all the things they did to him. Every time they tried to get him down, what was he doing? He was, but what was he doing? He was getting back up and heading towards his destiny. How am I doing on time? I'm doing okay on time. So let me give you an illustration. Come here, you can help me. Okay, we look so much alike. So this is me, and you're going to go like this, up this aisle, okay? Just real slow, not yet. Just real slow. And this is my destiny path. Okay? All right. So, the Bible says that God will restore the years that the locusts have stolen. The years you've lost. You know, people think, it's too late for me. It is not too late for you. It is never too late for you. And God, at some point, will put you, if you start following your destiny path, when it says he'll restore the years that the locusts have stolen, he'll restore those years. Restoration means what? He's going to give them back to you. So at some point, you over here and you over here will meet up, and you'll be exactly where you were supposed to be at that time on that date where God wanted you to be the whole time. Okay? So this is the version of me that takes the destiny path correctly. And it's a slow path through life, right? Okay, so you just start. And I'm the version of me that doesn't. And so, you know, I'm over here, and I'm over here, and I'm over here. And finally I get my act together. And I'm way over here, and I realize, oh my goodness, I got to get myself together. And I get it together, and I'm on destiny, and boom. I went through hell. But at some point in life, I get exactly where I'm supposed to be. And I am exactly in the destiny I would have been if I had done it right in the first place. That's God's mercy. That's God's destiny. Thank you, young lady. And that is who my God is. You get it?
Yes.
Number four, remove the limitations from your mind. And I'm going to spend a little time on this one. In Psalm 78, we read that Israel had been miraculously, or we read about that, you know, they're brought out of Egypt. The Israelites, that they came out with all the silver, the gold, and the jewels of Egypt. All the wealth of the greatest nation of the world at the time. The nation that built the pyramids, the Sphinx. This nation had, at that time, the most intricate language and one of the greatest architecturally designed cities that the world had ever seen. That great nation was totally ransacked and overtaken by a group of slaves, the nation of Israel. So when the Israelites went through the Red Sea, the whole army of Egypt, we know the story, they drowned trying to retrieve their gold and silver. But what happened when Israel got out into the wilderness? They forgot about God's power. All the limitations and the fears and the worries that controlled their minds all of those years as slaves began to control them again. You know, they're in the wilderness. And it's not like God, you know, isn't showing up every day, because he is guiding them with a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. He's sending food from heaven via airmail every morning. You got water flowing out of rocks, and yet they're still wondering what's going to become of them. Psalm 78, 40 through 42 tells us how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and they limited the Holy One of Israel. You know, you can limit God. You can stop God in his tracks. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. They didn't remember that God was with them to help them. So they died in the wilderness and God was grieved. God is not happy when we are defeated. God is grieved when we don't access his power in our life. Bullet one under number four. So many of us will accept jobs that we don't like, incomes we don't like. We're not happy because of our feelings of inferiority and our limited mindset. And we say, well, I better just settle with what I have, because there's a whole lot of folks that have a whole lot less than I do. So I'll just praise the Lord. Now that sounds so religious. I don't like my job. I don't like my pay. I don't like this. I don't like that. But, you know, there's a whole lot of people over there worse off than I am, so I'll just praise the Lord. Now, we ought to praise the Lord. That's true. But I'm going to come up and ask you, do you like your job? No, not really. Well, why don't you do something about it? Well, because you're supposed to just be content. See, we all sound so religious. You're supposed to just be content with what you have. But you're not content. Well, I just thank God for what I have. And that's good. You should. Because if you're not thankful for what you have, He's not going to give you more. But now, and it could be that God is teaching you to be content in all things like Paul had learned to be. But it's most likely that you're in bondage because of the limitations in your own mind rather than doing what you feel like God put in your heart to do. You aren't believing in God's power. Let's remove all the limitations from our lives because it's holding you back. Being content in all situations is one thing, and we'll talk about that on the next number. But if you're just existing, clinging to what state of what's familiar out there to you, out of fear of change, see, that's another thing. Why spend your life trying to figure out what you can't do? Take a chance, people. Get out of the boat. Get out there with Jesus. And you know what? Sure enough, you get out there with Jesus, you're going to sink once in a while. And your robe's going to get wet once in a while. But at least you're out there. And you know what? When you're out there, you're a whole lot closer to Jesus than the guy still back in the boat. Get out there and take some risk. I talk to people all week long that hate their lives. And that is just bad. I love my life. I mean, what are you supposed to do? I mean, you know, life is good. Life is to be lived. Are there problems? Every single day. Are there people that don't like me? Every single day. Are there people that love me? Most every day. You know, it's if you're not willing to take a risk and take a chance and live life, then life is going to live you. It is not, life is too short. Life is to be lived. Life is to be enjoyed. Life is to fight, to find those challenges. Use the word of God. Drop that thing in your heart and just go conquer that thing. But for you to allow life to conquer you, it's just wrong. That is not God's will. Take a chance, people. Get out there. Push your limits back. The glorious thing is, when you do it and you fulfill what God's called you to do, you'll make that business work. You'll make that family work. You'll make that new position work. Or you'll start hearing the voice of God during your quiet time. Or you start loving that person you didn't like. And then you know what? You'll wake up one day and in the process of doing these things, you'll likely wake up and find yourself on the course to your God-given destiny. Amen. At that point, you got to give the glory to God for all things. Amen. He will be pleased and He will be honored. And folks, the folks that always held you back, they told you to be careful, slow down. Suddenly they disappear. And they're off trying to discourage somebody else. But those who push back their limits, and I'm on bullet two, number four, by the way. Those who push back their limits, they honor and glorify God. I refuse to settle for less than God's perfect will for my life. He has a destiny for me. I refuse to settle into some rut, some maintenance life, just to be another statistical norm or part of the average. We're human beings. We're created in the image and the likeness of God. We're given the power to have dominion. Take the limits off your mind and go for it. And as long as you sit back not believing in God's power in your life, you'll never know what you could accomplish and what you could really do or what you could really be through the power of God. The children of Israel, it says they limited God. Again and again, they grieved God. They grieved the Holy One of Israel. and they died in the wilderness. Let's not repeat their mistakes. Let's take the limits off and see what God has in store for us. Amen. Number five, learn to like yourself no matter what state you're in. If you hadn't figured it out, by the time I get through these six, I will have hit every one of you with something. All right, learn to like yourself no matter what state you're in. Bullet number one. I know that's easier said than done, because we all tend to get down on ourselves and be our own worst judge. I want you to realize that you're not always going to do everything right, and you're not always going to have it all together. You already know that, but we try to deny it, and we think, well, you know, if I could just get strong enough and good enough that I never have a bad day, I would just cruise through life and everything would be great. Well, you know what? Last time I read my Bible, Jesus had a few bad days. Now, it all depends on your definition of bad. I mean, obviously the cross, that those were bad days, but he wins. But you know, even remember when his parents scold him when he's 12 years old for hanging out in the temple when they went ahead and took off? Today, DPS would come get you or something, or CPS or whatever it's called, but you know, hey. So they go back and they scold him. It's not his best day. John baptizes him in the River Jordan. He gets brought up. Holy Spirit comes down. This is my beloved son, and I'm well pleased. He heads into the wilderness. He has to fast for 40 days. Probably not his best days. And then when he's finally done with a 40-day fast, which is as long as the body can go without food, by the way, before it starts basically eating itself. So on the 40th day of that fast, who comes along? Satan. Now Jesus whoops up on Satan that day, but that's probably not his easiest day, because the man's hungry. And I know he's got the Spirit of God in him, but he's still flesh and blood. And after 40 days of no food, you know what? He's weak physically. He may be super strong spiritually, but he's weak physically. And so, you know, he walks into the temple and is filled with with people changing money and selling birds. And what does that mean? I'm going to sell you forgiveness. Can you imagine? We have church and I say, for $100, you can get 3 sins forgiven this week. You know, be a good way to raise money, but it is wrong, you know. And so some of you would make a fortune on. No, I did not mean that. I'm kidding. But the point is, that's what they were basically doing. You know, and so, you know, it's not a good day for him in the temple. So, you know, we think, oh, if I could just ever get there, every day would be so wonderful. Life does not work that way. Even Jesus said, in this life, you'll have tribulation. But then he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So what I want to say to you is that you have to learn to like yourself even on those bad days. Philippians 4:11 says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I have learned this. I have learned to be content. You have to learn this. This isn't something that's going to come naturally to you. And contented does not mean satisfied. And see, we get mixed up with words. Because if somebody comes up to me and you say, "How you?" Well, I'm content. That's just like this soft way of saying what? I'm satisfied. I'm good, right? That is not what that means. Paul says, I'm content. But he wasn't satisfied. How do you know he wasn't satisfied? Because the man was never satisfied. He was always pressing on, going for the prize, moving forward, growing in God. He was content, but not satisfied. Don't get the two mixed up. I can be content with a church this size, but that doesn't mean I'm satisfied with it. You understand the difference? I can be content making this much money, but I may not be satisfied with it. I can be content winning this many people to Christ every year, but I don't want to be satisfied with that. You understand the difference? Don't get content and satisfied confused. They are two different things. Paul was never satisfied, Man, the man is always pushing forward, always reaching for that goal. But he was content whatever the state he found himself in, sitting in jail or sitting in the temple, hanging on a board, you know, floating at the sea after a shipwreck. If he had little or if he had much, whether he was controlled by the Roman government or he was being chased by the Jews, he said, I have learned to be content. Philippians 4, 12 through 13 says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me the strength. Or the New King James says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what's he saying? No matter what the circumstance, through the strength of Christ, I can be content. No matter how bad it looks, I'm in jail, I'm hungry, I'm floating on a board in the middle of the ocean because of a shipwreck, I'm this, I'm that. Because of the strength I draw from my Lord, I can be content wherever I am. But don't call contentment satisfaction. He wasn't satisfied, but he had learned to be content. How? Through the strength of Jesus. So you made a mistake. Really? You really messed up. Anybody ever been there but me? You know, you blew the deal. You lost the commission, and you were counting on this to pay the bills. You were counting on this. But you know what? It's gone. It's history. It's over. And you know what? It's all your fault. So how are we going to do? We're going to say, man, that sure was stupid. Well, stupid is not a nice word. So, you know, it may have been stupid. So what do? You sulk and complain and you just whine and you go to your room and you close the door and you put the pillow over your head? No, you get up tomorrow and you go find a better deal, a bigger deal, and you grow. You hurt someone's feelings. You said something that was really dumb. How many of you men have done that? I won't say who it was, but one guy out there just went. Well, brother, we've all done that. What do? You confess it to God. You apologize to the person. And you go on. But you don't sit around hating yourself. And this is hard because here's what happens. So I come over here and I offend Samuel. I really didn't mean to. I didn't wake up this morning saying, I'm going to go offend Samuel. Anybody ever done that? Well, woke up and thought, I'm going to go hurt somebody today. I don't mean physically, like you're going to go put the hurt on someone. I mean, you know, just through words or whatever. So I'm going to go hurt Samuel today. We're not going to say that. Well, he might, but most of us wouldn't. So you're sitting there and I hurt his feelings. And I'm like, that was really dumb. Lord, forgive me. Samuel, I'm sorry. I should not have said that. And it was wrong, and I ask you to forgive me. And you know what? I'm done. That's it. Now, here's the hard part. It's really his problem. Because I can't offend you without your permission. You allow me to offend you. But you did something terrible to me. I know that. But you're still accountable and responsible for how you react to that. And that's hard. You know, it's hard when someone puts a stake through your heart not to notice there's a big old stake coming out of your heart. And they come up and say, God, forgive me. I'm so sorry for you. And they pull the stake back out and they say, see, this was wrong. But what do you still have in your heart? There's a big old hole. And here's the hard part of that. I'm moving on. And every time you want to make me feel guilty or condemned about that, shame on me if I let you. Because you didn't do your job. Now, granted, I put you in a position where you had to do your job, which is walk in love and forgiveness. But It's hard. One guy knows it's hard. Well, for the rest of you, trust me, it's hard. Okay, he just said you have to be willing to do it. That's true. But there's something you really have to do. You have to make a decision to do it. Being willing and making a decision is different. And it takes an act of your will, a decision to do that. It is not something that you can just fluff over, because we are emotional beings and it hurts. I have to make a decision, not just a, well, I want to do it. Won't work. It's a decision. Say decision.
Decision.
You got to make a decision. And so, and then you move on. So you get a raise at work and you are just, how many of you ever gotten a raise at work? Is that generally a good day?
Yes.
For most of us, that's a good day. We get a raise at work. Of course, I'm self-employed, so I don't get a raise at work. But for those of you that still work for the man or the woman, you get a raise at work. And you feel good about it. And man, you are just riding home and you got that stereo cranked up and you're just pumping it out. And you go boom right in the back of somebody. Because you're not paying attention. You know, you're singing to Three Dog Night or something. And the kids are going, who? Don't worry about it. All right. And so, you know, then you end up, you know, you hit them and you hate yourself. You're such an idiot. You know what? You're the same person before the fender bender that you are after the fender bender. Most of us. You have to say, I'm not going to. And that is a bad confession. We are not going to go there. All right. So they give you the pink slip at work. And they let you go. It doesn't matter for whatever reason. That doesn't change the fact that you are who God says you are. And he has a wonderful destiny for you. So don't let it change how you feel about yourself. You're the same person looking for a job. You know, in that, when that company hired you and thought you were the best thing since sliced bread. Yet we have a tendency to think, I'm so miserable. I don't have a job. Nobody wants me. Who wants to hire a person with that kind of attitude anyway? Believe in yourself. Feel good about yourself. No matter. And I'll tell you, you know, from after the 9/11 thing, I was out of work for 2 years. Now, it wasn't because I wasn't trying to find a job, but during that time at the executive level I was at, you're overqualified for everything. You have to make a mental decision not to allow yourself to get down.
Yes, that's true.
Every day. Many times a day. Because you know what? Week after week, month after month, year after year, it'll grind on you. But if you allow that to stick inside you, I know guys, that's been what now? Since 9/11, 2002, 16 years, 17 years, it's been a long time. And I know guys that are still living that. They have never recovered professionally in whatever field they went into. Because they just, it was like the world just went away and they'd never recovered. And that's wrong. We get up and we move on. And we feel good about who we are. It doesn't matter what happens. So we do that. You got to believe in yourself. You got to feel good about yourself no matter what happens. You got to get out there and tell everybody how great you are. And I don't mean in some conceited way. But what I mean is you got to get out there with an attitude that makes me want to hire you. And you know, you got to make that person that you're sitting in front of feel like if you don't hire me, you're missing a tremendous opportunity to prosper. And then they say, well, you know, who do you think you are? Now, here comes a personality thing. Some of you would never say this like this. It's a personality thing. I'm one of the best things that ever walked into this office. Hire me and I will prove it to you. But if you go in and say, well, I lost my job, you wouldn't want to hire me, would you? Well, that's going to really motivate me to, you know, sign you up and give you a signing bonus to boot. Why not? You know, that's what I want in here. See, often circumstances bring out feelings of inferiority. A poor self-image is... Have any of you ever taken a tea bag, dropped in a cup, and just poured hot water? Not doing this with a tea bag or starting. Just pour the water in. What happens? The tea starts coming out, right? And the water starts turning color. It just starts seeping out. The color does, right?
Yes.
Okay. Well, that's kind of like our self-image. And it's the tea bag, and circumstances are the hot water. You know, those circumstances of life get poured on you, and out seeps a poor self-image or a positive self-image. But when you feel good about yourself, it doesn't matter what happens in life. None of these things are going to change who you are. When you believe in yourself, no matter what the circumstances, you'll get up every morning and say, I'm a blessing going somewhere to happen. You forget about anybody that you could blame or point your finger at, because you don't have time for those people anymore. You're out there doing what God has called you to do. All right. I know I preach positive all the time. I know I'm a word of faith guy. Y'all know that. I know that. But don't you ever think that walking with God means that every day is going to be glorious. It is not. While God will never put anything on you that will hurt you, he'll never put any sickness on you, disease. He's never going to put anything. He has none of those to give you. Jesus took all of that. But while God will never do that, he'll never harm you, there will be some days when he will send you through the valley of the shadow of death. And you're going to look into that valley and say, God, are you sure that's the way? I don't feel so good about myself down that path. And God will say, I'm not wanting you to camp there. I just want you to walk through it. Feel good about yourself. Whether you're lying, you know, whether you're laying beside still waters or sitting in green grass or walking through the valley. Why would we need to go through the valley? Because sometimes that's how we get to the other side. And remember, there's no harm that can come you. Okay, I like sci-fi, so I'll use sci-fi. Let's say this is the valley, and there's pitfalls and snakes and all kinds of stuff. But I have a personal shield. Zip, I turn on my personal shield. I'm going through the valley. It's ugly. I don't like it. This snake's trying to come out and bite me. This circumstance is trying to get me. This thing's trying to take me. This thing's trying to make me feel inferior. This thing's trying to... But my personal shield, which is the Holy Ghost, just blocks all those things out. I walked through it. I looked at it. It may have been a little uncomfortable because that's not what I'm used to looking at or feeling. But there's no harm that comes to me. Now, the thing about that is that I think we forget is when it seems like everything is against you, when you have enemies and problems and darkness all around you, when you fought some tremendous battles and experienced some defeats and some challenges, that is when he prepares that glorious banquet right in the presence of your enemies.
Amen.
You can't lose, so keep your attitude right and remember who you are in God. You know, one time in a job situation I was in, I left a company. I did not have a non-compete. And so I started a company, and they didn't like that. I mean, this was a big corporation. I'm just a little guy. But they didn't like that. But I had no non-compete. There was nothing legally that says I couldn't do that. And so they sued me. And, you know, when that constable walks in and gives you a lawsuit for $5 million, it'll kind of take your breath away. And it doesn't matter if it's got any basis or not. You still have to defend yourself. And it didn't, and so forth. But the two people that instigated that within the corporation, with the legal department in the corporation, were people that I had helped and brought into this bit. Well, one of them I brought in. One of them came through another source, but somebody I knew. And so they came against me. And I took that lawsuit. I laid my hands on it. And I just spoke over it. That this will go away. There is no harm that will come to me. There's no harm that will come to my business. I did nothing wrong. You know, made my confessions over it. And over a period of the next few months, this one fell downstairs and broke bones. This one ended up getting in all kinds of other problems. This, you know, and I'm just sailing through. God prepares, and I'm not saying God did those things to them, but the Bible is very specific. Do not touch the Lord's anointed. Don't do it. Now, how many of you, if you're born again, are the Lord's anointed? Every single one of you. So when somebody comes against you, they're not coming against you. They're coming against God. Because you are his child. He is your defender. And so all kinds of terrible. And finally, it got so bad, I had to go to the Lord and say, Lord, stop it. Don't get me wrong. He's not causing any of that. But I had to just pray, Lord, put a protection around them. Don't let any more harm come to them. Protect them in Jesus' name. Yes. So what did that show? I'm walking in forgiveness. Yes. The thing went away. They filed something my attorney had never seen called a non-suit. And basically, it was like it never existed. And so it doesn't. Circumstances, you can't. You cannot allow them to dictate who you are. The last one is, number six, rejoice and be thankful for who God has made you to be. Galatians 6, 4, and 5. Pay careful attention to your own work. Whose work? Quit looking at what your neighbor's doing and focus on what you're doing. Yes. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. Just do what they hired you to do. Do what you volunteered to do. Do it to the best of your ability. And don't pay attention to all those other jerks out there. Verse 5. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Verse 4 says again. Pay careful attention to your own work. For then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. Be thankful for who you are. And don't worry about anybody else. If you're always wishing that you could be someone else, you'll never fulfill your destiny. And even if you could be someone else, you wouldn't be happy. How many times have we seen the stories about, you know, the pauper who wants to be the prince and the prince who wants to be a commoner? You can't be happy wishing you were somebody else. Rejoice and be thankful for who God has made you to be. Someone once said to me, Rocky, I wish I could teach like you. I wish I could do the things you do. I looked at him and said, no, you don't. You do not. First of all, you don't know what I do. You see me 2 hours out of 168 hours a week. You may not like the other 166 hours. You don't want to be me. You be yourself and rejoice and be thankful for who God has made you to be. Don't look at the singers. Don't look at the instrumentalists. And say, oh, I wish I could be like them. I mean, you could say, wow, I wish I could play all those instruments David could play. I mean, that would be cool. But there's a difference between that and just losing your identity, wishing you were somebody else. See, even if you could do that, you may not like it. You do what God has called you to do. And if you are thankful for what God has put in your life, you'll rejoice in yourself and you will find fulfillment. Sometimes you just have to do it by faith, and sometimes you just have to do it because you know it's the right thing to do. But after doing it, you'll feel it. Do you know how much power is released in your life through gratitude? Go through the Bible sometime and look up all the scriptures that have to do with being thankful. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Paul said this. We've been through this scripture recently, but I want to hit it again. Don't worry about anything. Instead, so here's what you're supposed to do instead of worrying. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Now, sometimes we don't think we ought to pray about little things. But he says, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. And thank him for all these that he's done. Basic prayer 101. Come to God, be thankful, tell him what you need. And then be grateful and thankful for what he's done in the past. Then When? After you've told him what you need, after you're not worrying anymore, and after you've asked him and thanked him for that, then, say then. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Again, it's all about what being in Christ Jesus. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything, not for everything. Don't get those two things confused. Paul's not saying give God praise for everything. He's saying in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ for you. Now, don't get that confused. In everything, give thanks. Not for everything. So many people read that scripture and they say, for everything, give thanks to God, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. That is not what it says. It says, in everything. That means when you're going through that hard time, you're giving thanks to God for delivering you. When you're going through that good time, you're giving God thanks for providing this season of blessing. You are to give thanks in everything, not for everything. Amen? Thank God that you can be that salesperson or that business person or that homemaker or that manager or that teacher or that little league coach. Thank him for you know, giving your hands the ability to build or repair or paint. Thank him for what he has made you and gifted you to be. When you're thankful, God says, I'll bless you, I'll prosper you, I'll increase you. Gratitude releases greater power and greater blessing in your life. Your mind takes you in whatever direction you focus your thoughts on. And your mind is focused on something. And it may be focused on just getting the bills paid. And that may be all you can see for your future. Your thoughts may not even be conscious. They may be subconscious. But in the dark recesses of your mind, you believe a certain way. You think certain thoughts, and those thoughts are your mind's homing device, your default. You know, we can all walk through life when things are great going, praise God, God is so good. But what happens to so many people as soon as that freight train hits them? They don't even say that. They just turn their back on God. They just walk away instead of doing the exact opposite, which is run to God. Stay in God. Go find that peace when you're walking through that valley of the shadow of death. Know at the end of it, there's going to be a table prepared for you in the presence of your enemies. You know, keep yourself focused on what you're supposed to do. But so many people, they just don't do it. They just don't do that. So wherever you are focused your thoughts is what you're going to move toward. The problem is, you may not like it when you get there, if your thoughts are wrong. One of the greatest things about being a child of God is that after salvation, we can renew our minds. We can place our thoughts where we want them to be, focus on thoughts that are higher and better things and move in that direction toward our destiny. Y'all know this, Romans 12:2, one of my very favorite scriptures in the whole Bible. And so I couldn't pass it up since I had an opportunity to use it. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't act like the world, but be what? Transformed. How? By the word of God. Be transformed. How? By renewing your mind to what? The word of God. Why? Then you may prove or live out what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Your destiny. Period. How do you get there? You stop acting like the world. You get into the word. You get yourself transformed by renewing your mind. And then the other things just happen automatically. What are you going to be like? Now, some of you are older. Just stay with me. Don't get me. But what are you going to be like when you're 60? Do you have a picture of yourself, your home, your life, your bank account? Where are you going to be when you're 70 or 80? Or let's go all the way back to 30. Do you have a picture of it yet? How will it look? How will you stand? How will you walk? What will you do? What kind of house will you live in? What kind of life will you live? I know exactly how I'll be when I'm 80. Just like I am now, with hopefully I can keep at least this much hair. And I will be the man that I am. Good, bad, or indifferent, with all of my faults and all of my good points. I will still be working. I will not quit. I will just keep pushing on and focusing on and pushing through. And I don't quit and I don't stop. Because I am focused on becoming more than I am. And you know what? I'm going to make some terrible mistakes along the way. Well, that's a terrible confession, but it's true. I'm a human being, and I'm going to make mistakes. And why? Because I'm not sitting on my duff, sitting around waiting for life to happen to me. I am out there pushing that envelope every day that I can. And when you push the envelope, sometimes you're going to step off the edge into stuff you don't want to step in. That's different. What kind of life are you going to live? You know, when Billy Graham was 74, Time Magazine asked him about his retirement. Here's his reply. I can't find retirement in the Bible. I have no plans to retire. Now, there's retirement, and then there's retirement. Do you know that most people that retire and go sit on the porch die within 6 months of retirement? That's a fact. But like when my dad retired, he went from a job to a job. He decided to go down to the lake and build houses. And when I say build houses, it's not like he's a general contractor. I mean, build houses. Took him a while, but, you know, he built houses. That's what he loved to do. I don't call that retirement. I call that just moving on to the next job. When my oldest brother retired years ago, he just moved on to being full-time church staff without being staff. He's on missions trips all the time. He's building buildings. He's working on this committee. He goes to a big, huge church on building a new sanctuary. He's doing this. He's in charge of that. He's going all the time. This young man right here just retired last week. God bless you. Amen. And you know what he wants to do? Go work a farm. Have you ever been on a farm? That's work. That is not retiring. That is moving from one job to another job. So when we talk about retirement, we're talking about going and doing what you love to do, not sitting on the chair. Okay? So Billy Graham said, I'm not retiring. I'll never retire. See, few people have a plan for greater things in their latter days. Here's the stupidity of that. They spend their whole life learning and growing and gaining wisdom, and they do nothing with it. I don't know about you, but that is not going to happen to me, and I pray it doesn't happen to you. Focus on whether you're going to be, whatever you're going to do in the years ahead. Your future is yours. Make it, shape it, mold it, live it. Don't just hang in there. Don't just go through it. Make it what you want it to be. And I'll close with another one of my very favorite scriptures, and that's Jeremiah 29:11. Y'all all know it. For I know the plans I have for you, what? Declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and what? A future, your destiny. Amen? Amen. We are blessed. Life can be so much more than any of us have ever experienced. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you are here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, that all sounds good. I need some focus like this. I need this life. Well, your first step, whether you're here or watching me, your first step into getting into this kind of life is knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So if you're here this morning and you want to make Jesus Lord, or you want to say, Pastor, I just want to rededicate my heart and my life to Him today, or you're watching or listening to me, it's the same thing. Just acknowledge before God. So if you're here, raise a hand. Let me see that hand. If you're watching or listening to me again, just acknowledge it before God. We're all going to say a prayer that we can say together. And if you don't mind, just repeat after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I receive all that you have for me. And I know that starts with Jesus. And Jesus, I accept the sacrifice of your life for mine. I thank you. And while I can never be good enough, I thank you that you made me good enough to be a child of your Father's. I receive that childship. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And I will walk in that all the days of my life. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So please keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. There are people here today, and you've had some issues with inferiority or self-image. Now, right now, after a message like that, your faith is up. What I'd like to do is I would like to lock my faith with yours, because this is an area that I'm strong in faith. So if you would like for me just to lock my faith with yours and speak over you, I'd like to anoint you with oil. I would like to just pray and speak the anointing of God over you in this area. Self-image, self-esteem. So if that's the area that you have battled with, why don't you come up now and we'll pray. I'll wait a minute, because I know there's several more that are supposed to be here. I can't make you come. Oh, Kenna, can you help me? Father, in Jesus' name, I speak to this young man. And as I confess over all of our youth here, I confess over him in particular. You are a leader and not a follower. You stand tall when other people fall. You will not allow circumstances to drive you this way or that way. You will walk in the anointing of God. You will walk with a clear picture in your head. You will not let condemnation come on you for past mistakes. You will walk free. You will enjoy the peace of God in your life. You will have the mind of Christ in all that you do. Be free and walk in all that you are in Jesus' name. No inferiority, no poor self-images. Jesus paid too high a price for you to feel that way at all. Just believe that you have the mind of Christ and the wisdom of God. And then it won't matter what anybody else says or thinks. Do what he has called you to do. Be the people he has called you to be. Step out. In your case, that's exactly what you're going to do. You step out in faith, believing, following his wisdom, and you do not allow second guessing. You are people of God, and you have the mind of Christ. Now walk in that and live in that and function in that, and don't let anybody tell you any different or put anything on you that does not line up with that word in Jesus' name. You are strong in your faith. You are strong in the things of God. Do not allow anything in your past to affect your future. You walk in the anointing of God, in a strong, purposeful way. You step out. You take risks. You follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And your self-image is strong and whole. In Jesus' name. in Jesus' name. Anybody else? If you're watching or listening this morning and that applies to you, I speak security, a sound mind, the wisdom of God, the anointing of God over you and over your life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know about y'all, but I'm enjoying this series. We're going to move on to the offering. And as you guys know, I typically title my offerings. I don't tell y'all the title all the time, but I typically title my offerings. And it kind of goes along with the message this morning because I've titled this one, Decide to Win. Decide to Win. Because you will win when you make a decision to be a winner. Period. You have a will. You have a right to make choices. And by your own will, you choose God. God does not force man to choose him. It is man's decision. As Kenneth Copeland says, you can go to hell if you want to, and God will protect your right to go. But you don't have to go to hell if you'll just make the decision to allow Jesus to be the Lord of your life. God puts it this way in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Today, I have given you the choice. The what?
Choice.
Between life and death, between blessing and curses. It's the same thing I just did in this message. I gave you the choice between life and death and blessing and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice that you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants or your offspring or your children might live. God said, here is life and blessing and death and cursing. What are you going to choose? It is your decision. You have life and blessing. You can choose that. Or you can choose death and cursing. It's your choice. Whose decision is it for you to have the life you want? Yours. Whose decision is it for you to be in health? Yours. Whose decision is it for you to prosper? Yours. And you might say, well, Pastor, I'm, how can I prosper? I can't even find a job. Well, if you can't find a job in today's job market, we need to talk. Because you're doing something wrong. But, you know, if that's your attitude, you don't get God at all. He filled his book with promises, and then he gave those promises to us. And I've told you this many times, that there are more promises in the Bible concerning money and prosperity than any other single topic. It's our job to find them, believe them, and act upon them. What does that come down to? It's a four-letter word called work. And when you do all that, then you have God's word that you will prosper. When Jesus said to the man, will you be made whole? What did he say? Will you be? Will you be made whole? He was telling the man that the prerequisite to being made whole is to make a decision to be made whole. He's telling us today that if we want to prosper, we have to make a decision to prosper and sow some seed, because that's his way is seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping. Whatever challenge you are facing right now, choose and make a decision to win. I'm gonna do a confession. I'd like for you to say with me. I'm gonna say it. It may be on the screen if we got that done. I'm not sure. I'm gonna say it, and then you just repeat it after me. I make a decision to have life today. I make the decision to have blessing today.
I make the decision to prosper today.
I make the decision to be made completely whole today.
I make the decision to win today.
You know, Pastor Nicole is getting ready to go on her missions trip through Christ for the Nations. And she needed, I think it's in the bulletin, $4,700? What was it? $4,600. And she's down to $1,500 now. So that's coming in quickly. And if you want to bless her, there's some envelopes in the back to be able to help her with that. You know, we had a thing in here about the Mission India, and that it takes $6,000 a year to run that Bible school for them, which is 12 students, an instructor, a place for them to live. I mean, it's not much, but it's where they live.